Good evening to each of you. We're thankful to have guests in our assemblies tonight. I hope that you have all brought a Bible, whether that be a paper Bible, electronic, or something else. Maybe brought a scroll tonight. Hope that you have that with you. Open up with me, please, to the 119th Psalm. Psalm 119. Let's begin by reading together tonight, verses 33 through 40. Psalm 119 and verses 33 through 40. We're thankful to God for this good day that He's given to us. Cold day. But thankfully, I have a warm building where we can worship together with one another. Psalm 119 and verse 33, the psalmist writes this. He says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandment, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Turn away my reproach which I dread, for your ordinances are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me through your righteousness." You might remember a lesson we did, I believe it would have been 2017, as we went through the wisdom literature. We did a lesson here, and we actually considered the 119th Psalm, all 176 verses of it, in about 35 minutes. We just skipped around and looked at this Psalm to try to understand what it was all about. And our conclusion that we came away with was that we could look at this Psalm, and we could really understand it basically as being a dissertation from the psalmist as to why he loved God's Word. And not just why he loved God's Word, but the importance of God's Word. In fact, I believe that sermon was entitled The Bible Psalm. Because the focus in this psalm is all about God's Word, why it's important, and why we should love it. Even just within these eight verses. Remember, the 119th Psalm is split up into eight verse sections. And within this eight verse section, we see the Word of God, I believe, referenced no less than eight times. In eight different ways, God's Word is talked about. It is called His statutes, His law, His commandments, His testimonies, ways, word, ordinances, and precepts. And the author talks about how he relates to those things, that he wants to be taught of God's statutes. He wants to understand His law. He wants to walk in His commandments, to incline his heart to his testimonies, to be established in his word, and to long for his precepts, to long, to desire the word. And the reason we conclude why he wanted to do these things is because he recognized, as we see in verse 39, that your ordinances, or you might say, your word, O God, it is good. It is good. Your word, O Lord, is good. And we can't read just these eight verses, and we definitely can't read all 176 verses without coming away having it very much impressed upon us that the author's attitude towards God's word could not be shaken. He was convinced, absolutely convinced of the importance of God's word. He loved it. He longed for it. My question for us is this: can we say the same thing? Can we have it said about us that we love God's Word? As it was said of the author, can it be said of us that we truly desire to be taught of God's statutes? Can we say that we truly want to understand His law and to walk in His commandments? And if this can be said about us, if a true introspection of our hearts and our understanding of God's Word and our feeling towards God's Word, if it leads us to the answer yes, that we do love God's Word and that we want to understand His law, that we want to walk in His commandments, that we want to be taught His statutes, if these things are true about us, then it would also logically be true that we want to spend as much time in God's Word as possible, right? That we want to be a people who are daily giving time, effort, and consideration to the Word of God. And while recognizing the importance of such a thing, a daily devotion to God's Word, I want to bring up the fact that this church has a tradition of creating each year a daily Bible reading schedule that often corresponds, or that does correspond with our focus for each year. For this year, our daily Bible reading schedule will take us through the New Testament letters, from Romans all the way to Revelation. These New Testament letters that finish out, of course, the New Testament, these letters that were written to disciples who lived within the first century. And it could be true that because these letters were written so long ago to people who lived long ago, that it can feel as if we are removed from the letters. That the spirit and the intent, the purpose, the meaning of these letters can feel as if they are removed far away from us simply because we are, in a time sense, removed far away from them. And it might be hard for us to really see the importance of these letters. We might not see them as being as valuable as they truly are. So what I want to do this evening as we have begun this daily Bible reading, I hope that you were able to start last week. I know I wasn't able to be here, but I left those up for you to grab them. And if you have not grabbed one yet, they look like this. As excelling still more at the top with daily Bible reading at the bottom, which is a single sheet of paper. They are going out the door on the wall hanger. Make sure you grab one. I want us to begin this year's reading by looking at the importance of the New Testament letters. What I want to do specifically is to look at four reasons why we ought to read the New Testament letters in 2019. Why is it that these letters are important? What benefit can we gain? What value is found within these New Testament letters from Romans to Revelation? That's what we will consider together this evening. And to begin with, we're going to start with the duh point. There's normally a duh point whenever it comes to these type of lessons. And the duh point is this, that these letters are inspired by God. They hold value, they hold meaning, they are important because they are inspired by God. And I'm extremely thankful. I'm thankful that these letters, and really the Bible as a whole, that the point of origin, where these letters originate from, that question, well, somebody asks, well, where does the Bible come from? That question isn't left up to our speculation. Now, we don't have to wonder, okay, well, what really wise man came up with this particular point? Instead, we have within the Scripture claims from Scripture that it is from God, that Scripture makes the claim for itself that it is from God. And one of the texts that we're going to be reading this year in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21 states this, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, Peter writes, "But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation." No prophecy of Scripture. Well, what does this mean? A prophecy, is that something that is just talking about a future event? If I prophesy today that something's going to happen, is that what it's talking about? Prophesying, foretelling the future. It could be that. I think it includes that, but it's also just prophesying in the means of speaking what God would have us to speak. That what is spoken within the Word of God, what Peter is trying to make the point here, is that what is spoken in the Word of God isn't spoken from the heart of men. It doesn't originate in man. But instead what it says is that in verse 21 is that no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from who? From God. That men were moved by the Holy Spirit and they spoke from God. Peter recognized that Scripture was spoken by God. It might have been written by men, but it was spoken by God. Secondly, we can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 12 and 13. What did Paul think about the words and the letters that he wrote to different churches? How did he view these writings? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul writes by inspiration saying, "Not the spirits of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13, which things we also speak. We also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, concerning spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Paul's saying those things that we have written to you, those things that we have taught, those things that we have said to you, and you recognize that they're not our words. They're not words of men, but instead they're words of the Spirit. They are words of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Again, just giving evidence to show that even Scripture itself makes the claim that it is from God, and that the writers of the New Testament realized that what they were speaking was from God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul writes again saying, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you receive the Word of God, whenever you received our teaching, whenever you received the gospel from us, that's tracing back to Acts chapter 17, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. In those things that the apostles wrote, those things the apostles said, those things the apostles taught, they were not of themselves, but Paul makes a claim that they were from God. And then, of course, we could wrap it all together talking about the entirety of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17 clearly says that all Scripture is inspired by God. It is God-breathed. It originates in God. It does not originate in the minds of men. And all these texts simply show us that the authors and the recipients of these letters, they believed that either what they were writing or they believed that what they were receiving was from God. It was from God, and they recognized that it being from God was totally to their benefit. That it was a good thing that they were receiving not the words of men, but they were receiving the words of God. And they recognized this as being good because they recognized men's propensity to really mess things up. That whenever we begin to think that something is good, whenever we begin to think that a particular thing is best, that usually that comes to our detriment. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, was able to look back at Israel's history. He was able to look back at their complete rebellion of God. He was able to look back at the decisions that many of them had made. And he recognized very clearly that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. Jeremiah says, I look back at Israel. I can look all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden. And I recognize that whenever men decide to direct their steps, bad things happen. Even the writer of Proverbs, the writer there had very little faith in our ability to direct our own steps. He says twice, in fact, in Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Proverbs 14 and verse 12, and the exact same verse is repeated verbatim in Proverbs 16 and verse 25, that there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Men are a lot of things. Good directors of our steps is not one of them. With this being the modus operandi or the MO of men's habits, if this is what we do as men, then it's crucial for us to try to find out something that can help us to be directed in the right direction, is it not? If we know that whenever we take the reins, we're going to go in the wrong direction, we're not going to do this thing very well, then it's important for someone else to come and to take the wheel, right? It's good for someone else to show us the way. Well, who could do that? If all of us here are included or lumped together in the group of men, if we are all here men, we're all humans, and we all have the inability to direct our own steps, then who can show us the right way? Well, there's only one option, isn't there? The only one to show us the right way is God. The only one to show us the right way is God. And Isaiah rightfully acknowledged that God knows the right way. He knew and was willing to write that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, that His ways are not our ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways, God says, than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, that men, Jeremiah said, we don't know how to direct our steps. God says, that's okay, I'll do it for you. I know my thoughts are right. My ways are right. Therefore, listen to me. How can we listen to God? We can listen to God through the Word. That His high thoughts, that His high ways are contained throughout Scripture. And guess what's included in that? The New Testament letters. That the New Testament letters carry for us great value, and that God is willing to direct our steps. God inspired the Word to direct our steps. But it isn't just that God inspired the Word. He inspired it, yes. He is the origin of it, but we know that God isn't the one who put pen to paper. Instead, that had to be someone else. God did the inspiration. God did the inspiring. But He used someone to write His Word. And those that He used to write His Word, specifically within the New Testament letters, were the apostles for the most part. Were the apostles. Out of the 22 New Testament letters, taking away the Gospels and the book of Acts, the rest of the letters, nearly all of them, were written by apostles. And the rest of them would have been written by someone who would have worked hand in hand with the apostles. But I want us to focus on the apostles and why it is significant that these are the men who wrote the letters that we are going to be reading this year. And this is significant because we can trace these men as having played a key role in the establishment of the church. They played a key role in the spreading of the gospel. It is important that it was these men because they weren't random men. They weren't just Joe Schmoes off the street. Could God have done that? Yeah, He could have. God could have done such a thing. But instead, He used these men who played crucial roles in the establishment and the rise of Christianity. They were men who were right in the heart of what was taking place. But not only were they right in the heart of what was taking place, and not only could they write about things from a first-hand viewpoint, but again, it's important to recognize that they had help. That they were inspired and that the Holy Spirit worked with them and upon them so that they would write exactly what needed to be written. Jesus told them this was going to take place. John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verses 26 and 27. John 15 verses 26 and 27. There's going to be two things in this text I really want us to focus on. John 15 beginning in verse 26. John 15 and verse 26, Jesus speaking to His disciples, speaking to the apostles, face to face before His betrayal. He says that when the Helper comes, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, the One who would be sent from God, He says, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about Me. And you will testify also, because you have been with Me from the beginning. Two things I really want us to notice from this text. Two important aspects about the apostles that shows that it is a good and a valuable thing that they wrote these letters. Number one is this. First of all, we see that Jesus speaks to the fact that the Holy Spirit would support the apostles in their work. He says that the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will testify about Me. Well, how would the Spirit testify about Jesus? One of the ways is through miracles, right? The ability to perform supernatural deeds that would confirm the Word. But also the Holy Spirit worked through the apostles. That the Holy Spirit would testify through the apostles. That the Holy Spirit would teach the apostles what they needed to be taught. And then they would teach others. I think Peter alludes to this in what he says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 3 and 4 as he's opening up this particular section of Scripture. In 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 and 4, he begins with the greeting, right? Grace and peace be multiplied to you, you disciples, in the knowledge of God and of our Jesus our Lord. Notice this here in verse 3. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these things He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. We need to do some pronoun tracing right here, don't we? We need to do some pronoun tracing because I've heard brethren talk about this text, and I understand what they're coming from. I don't necessarily disagree with what they're saying, but I don't think what they're saying is actually found in this text. What we see here in this text is Peter saying that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. I wonder, who's the us? Who's the us? I think in a letter like this, the two answers, number one would be, well, Christians in general, disciples. But seeing who the author is here, the us also could be the apostles. And I'm convinced that what Peter is talking about here is the apostles, that He has granted to us, the apostles, everything pertaining to life and godliness. We can trace this back to verse number 1. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. They are believing, again, talking about their apostles, that you Christians, you've received the same faith as we have the apostles. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Well, when did that happen? When had God granted to the apostles everything pertains to life and godliness? Could that not go right back to John chapter 15 where Jesus says, the Spirit will come, the Spirit of truth will come. Later on, He will lead you and guide you into all. Notice verse 4. For by these things He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. He has given great promises to the apostles. And what have the apostles done? They have then given that to us. They have then passed those promises on to us so that we can benefit from the great and magnificent promises of God. Well, here's my question. Where can we read where the apostles tell us about things pertaining to life and godliness? Where can we read where the apostles tell us about the great, magnificent promises of God? Is it not this section of Scripture right here between Romans and Revelation? Absolutely it is. Absolutely. There's great value in that. If for nothing more than the fact that the Holy Spirit gave them what we needed. He gave it to them and they passed it on to us. Yet it isn't just in this supernatural sense, this spiritual sense that they have the ability to do so. Think about the fact that something else Jesus says back in John 15 is that you've been with me from the beginning. You have been with me from the beginning. Who else would have a better chance to teach us what we need to know about Jesus than those who had been with Jesus from the beginning? I can't think of anyone. If we're taking the Holy Spirit out of it and we're just going very practically, we have to say that the apostles have the best chance of teaching us what we need to know. And you know the apostles recognize that? The apostles recognize that they had been with Jesus from the beginning. In Matthew chapter 19, towards the end of that chapter, we know, of course, that the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and begins to speak about Jesus, about what he needs to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus' bottom line was this: you need to be willing to give up everything to follow me. Jesus goes on to speak about how it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. That it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to get into the kingdom of heaven. And Peter's sitting there listening to these things, and he's connecting all these dots, and he's like, hold on, Jesus, if you're saying that those who are faithful to you are those who have given up everything, then I have to ask you, what about us? What about us, Jesus? Have we not left everything to go and follow you? Have we not given you our entire life throughout your ministry? And Jesus says, yeah, you're right, you have. And that's why you, apostles, that's why you, hand-picked and chosen men, that's why you, Matthew 19, that's why you're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's exactly what we have within the New Testament letters, is them continuing to judge the 12 tribes of Israel that exist even today on earth. That they are leading us in the way that we ought to go, the way that pleases God. That is why these letters are important. not just that they're from God. That, of course, is of the utmost importance, but also He chose the right people to write these letters to us. And we should be very thankful for the authorship of these letters, that it gives us great value in their existence. But then to shift focus as we begin to bring this lesson to a close, just from a very practical standpoint, these letters, I want us to recognize that they're important and that we should want to read these letters because they were not designated for just one church's consumption and benefit. They were not designated for just one church's consumption and benefit. I think that the very specific nature and subject matter in some of the New Testament letters might lead us to believe that they simply don't have very much practical value for us today. And while, yes, there are some letters that were written to a very specific audience and very specific situations, what comes to mind here, maybe the letter to the Corinthians. In the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, Paul is writing to these brethren and he makes specific claims from specific people, Chloe's household. And he talks specifically to these brethren about this specific issue of division. I think also about Paul's letter to Philemon concerning his slave Onesimus, specific people, specific situation. Think about Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus, specific people, specific focus on evangelist roles and church leadership. While these letters do exist, and they do exist, I will suggest to you that there are also letters that are not like that. That there are letters that were not written specifically to specific people. Letters such as James. Letter of James, chapter 1 and verse 1. James writes this letter to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad. Similar language to what we see in Matthew chapter 19, the 12 tribes. He's saying, to the church that is scattered abroad, I'm writing you this letter. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 says something similar. He says, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. To you Christians who live in all these different places, I write this letter. 2 Peter says something very similar. To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Well, where's that at? We don't know. But he's writing to Christians. But there's also a text like Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16, which this one right here just brings up so many different questions. In Colossians 4 and verse 16, Paul writes at the end of this letter, he says, when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Whoa, hold on a second. You mean Paul wrote other letters than what we have in the New Testament? Absolutely. Absolutely he did. And do you think they carried the same kind of authority that these carried? I believe that. I have no problem believing it all. That's why Paul is telling the Colossians, you need to read their letter. Well, Nick, why don't we have their letter? We just don't. We just don't. But I'm confident that we have what we need. Because what we have is a very wide range of letter types. We have letters written to specific people for specific reasons. We have letters written to a wide range of people in different places. And then we have a letter that was written to a specific people that Paul says, hey, once you're done reading this, will you send it to the other group of people so they can read too? We have letters all over the place. And I think what this simply goes to show us is that what Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 is so true. That all Scripture is inspired by God, yes, we already mentioned that, but that it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. That all of his writings, whether it be a writing that was to a specific people in a specific circumstance, or whether it be a writing that was written to a large number of people in different places, or whether it was a writing that was supposed to start here and then make its way over there, it doesn't matter because the writings are beneficial to us. The writings help us. Yes, are they 2,000 years old? Yes, they're 2,000 years old. Does that make it maybe a little more difficult for us to put ourselves in their shoes? Yeah, it might. But they are still beneficial to us. And our last point this evening is one of the ways that they're beneficial to us. And they're beneficial to us for this reason, that what these letters do is they present to us real life issues faced by disciples and how God said to deal with these issues. That they're real life issues faced by real life disciples with real life solutions given to us by God. And this is one of the greatest benefits of the New Testament letters. It's the fact that these people, they stood where we're standing right now. They stood as disciples of Jesus. They stood together as local churches. They stood together as flawed people. And they got themselves into some situations that we might even find ourselves in today. Because is it possible that there could be people coming from different ethnic and cultural backgrounds? Could it be that they find themselves coming together to form a single church? Could it be maybe that they had difficulty gelling together because of these differences? Yeah, that could very much be the case, especially in a place like America, where we are as a country a melting pot. Could it be that different people find themselves in the same location, but they find themselves united in Christ? Could they have issues? Absolutely. What are they going to do about it? I'll tell you, the first suggestion would be read Romans. Read Romans. Romans is a real-life situation where there were different disciples from different places in the same place. And they had to learn how to work together. Or could it be possible that a local congregation is caught up in division? And that division has soured the congregation to the point that there are all sorts of other ungodly actions and situations taking place? Absolutely that could happen. What do they need to do? They probably need to read the letters of Corinthians. Probably need to do that. Could it be that we have questions about what Jesus' church is all about? Maybe do we have questions about what kind of foundational principles a church should be founded upon? Absolutely we can have those questions. If we have, we need to go read Ephesians. What about questions concerning the organization of the church? The way the church is to operate? The role that preachers have in organizing local churches? Can we have those questions? Absolutely. And if we do, we need to go read the letters to Timothy and Titus. Could it be that there are disciples who need to know how to respond to opposition and persecution from others? Absolutely. It happens in the world this very day. And what great encouragement those brethren can find by reading the New Testament letters, maybe specifically the letters to the Thessalonians and also the Revelation of John. Those letters, though they may be many years removed from us, they still contain a lot of the same issues that we face today. And even better is that they give us God's solutions. Therefore, we must acknowledge and accept that God's Word is true when it tells us that it is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training. That we must accept and acknowledge that these words that have been preserved for us, they are so valuable. And that we would certainly do well to give careful and diligent attention to the reading and consideration of this particular part of God's Word, the New Testament letters here in 2019. And I hope that each of you have gotten your hands again on a daily Bible reading schedule. There are many back there. If we need more, we got the paper, we got the ink, we got the machine, we'll make it happen. I hope everybody will be engaged in doing this throughout the year. I think the most we have in any particular week is 4 chapters. That's not all that much in a single week, so I don't feel as if any of us are going to get bogged down with it. I hope that we'll each dedicate time and set it aside each day to open up God's Word, to read it, to make considerations from it, from these New Testament letters specifically. And you know what? If you have any questions, if you're doing your daily Bible and you're thinking, man, I don't know about this, ask. Ask your shepherds. Ask me. Ask someone. Let's sit down. Let's open up God's Word together. Or if you have a section that you think, hey, I'd like to hear a lesson preached on that, get with me. I'd love to make that happen if I can. I just hope that we're excited. Hope we're excited about reading God's Word again this year. Hope we're excited about reading the New Testament letters. Let me tell you, I know one particular young man in this church that did it every single day almost last year. And his mom was telling me she was so proud of him for doing that. And I'm saying, I'm proud of him too. That's the type of dedication each of us need. Oh, to be young like that and to have a fire and a burning passion for God. bless that young man. May God bless all of us this year. All of us. As we give dedication and due diligence to the reading of the New Testament letters. And may it all be, as always, to God's honor and to His glory.